Chapter 14, if you have your Bibles. Gospel according to Mark, the 14th chapter. We'll try to be as evangelistic as possible here. If the Lord would help me, I know that that's why I'm here. I'm an evangelist. God gets to dealing with you, know you. You want to try to mind the Lord and obey God. I believe that we're in the days of revival. We've concentrated an awful lot on our perilous times, but the same Bible that prophesied there would be perilous times in the last days also prophesied it would be powerful times. There will be a bride. There is a bride. She is a glorious church without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, or any such thing. And she has made herself ready for the bridegroom to come. Come on, say amen. She's washed her garments in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. And I'm a part of that bunch. Praise God. And in these perilous times that we're living in, we must take advantage of every opportunity that Christ gives us as his children. Not only just to stand up and be counted by running this, but that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Listen, I'll say this, and I don't mean any disrespect. It doesn't matter to me where you're from. If you're a Christian, that's all right with me. I preach among a lot of different groups of people. But if you're a Baptist, you better be the best Christian in the Baptist church that you can possibly be. If you're a Methodist, you better be the best Christian in the Methodist church that you can possibly be. Come on now. If you're holiness, if you claim to be holiness, I'll just throw this in here. If you're Baptist, you better be holy. If you're Methodist, you better be holy. If you're Church of God, you better be holy. If you're in the Holiness Church, you better be holy. Come on, say amen. Because that's the only church that's going when the trumpet sounds. The Holy One. Come on. The Holy Church. Now, I want to be the best I can be, and I want God to talk to me and help me. And I want him to put me in the position where I can be used of him to bring maximum benefit to my generation. Praise God. My generation must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark the 14th chapter. We'll begin with verse 1. Mark chapter 14. Bible said, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box, poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Praise God. I want to call your attention to the first few words. And God, you know, I don't want you thinking it's just something cold that I dug out of the ice box. I really felt like in prayer this morning talking to us about this evening. But God dealt with me about this years ago. And I feel like it's one of them messages that my generation needs to hear often. Christ very simply commended her act of devotion and love in verse 8 by telling those around her that had indignation in their hearts against her. They were talking about what a great waste had been taking place. But Jesus commended her by saying, "She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could." I've often thought about this, and I know this is my wild imagination, but man, wouldn't it be good for the Lord to look down over the balcony of glory and see me and poke one of them angels and say, "Hey, look yonder in Washington, North Carolina. Curtis Teague is doing what he can." Huh? He hath done what he could. But I tell you my problem through the years, I've had too many lapses, too many snapshots in time where I'm just doing what I would instead of really doing what I could. Huh? I'd like to do what I can. Wouldn't you? Would you lift your hands and pray for me and pray for this service? Let's pray for one another. Father, Lord, in such a way that lives will be touched, that lives will be changed. Oh God, minister victory among us here tonight. God, we worship you, Lord. We will honor you for it, Lord. We will praise you, God. Send the God of our lives, Lord, when we speak those things that edify the body of Christ. Those things that minister grace to you. Thank God for the word. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God. Turn around and shake at least two or three of your neighbor's hands and welcome them to a Holy Ghost meeting. Tell somebody, "I hope the Lord blesses you tonight." Hallelujah. "I hope the Lord blesses you tonight." Praise God. Hallelujah. I hope you do what you can before this service is over. Glory to God. Glory to God. God got to dealing with me some time ago. It's been several years ago now from this particular passage of Scripture. And I've already mentioned, and you know, I'm not a bit ashamed of it. I'm excited about where I am. I'm glad God has blessed me to live 49 years on planet Earth. But when I think about next year this time, I'll be half 100. And if I live to be 100, half of my living is already over. It's behind me. I cannot go back and redo anything that's already been done. I have a suspicion in my heart tonight, it doesn't matter how old you are in this service, you're probably like me already. At 49, I can look back through the life that I've lived and I could see where I am now, and I wonder, where did all them years go? They slipped by so swiftly. Amen. And oh, how I wish sometimes that I could go back and do some things over. Sometimes I wish that there would be a redo or another chance, but that's never going to happen. But what I can do is do the best I can to live for Christ and to bring Him glory from here on. Amen. Praise God. I come to this conclusion. The longer I've lived, or the longer you live, surely you'll agree with me when I say the longer you live, the more you realize just how fleeting life really is. Life is short. Amen. James said it like this in James chapter 1 and verse 14. He asked the question, "For what is your life?" Then he answered and said, for it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You've surely boiled a pot of water on the stovetop. Watch the steam rise up out of that pot. That's the vapor that's here for a moment and then it vanishes away into the atmosphere. James compared human life to that vapor that's just a flash in a moment. And compared to eternity, what is 100 years anyway? Compared to eternity, what is 75 or 80 years anyway? I tell you what it is, the Bible's right. It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is short. Can you shout amen right there? Life is short. That's why what we do with this life is so very important to every person in this building. Amen. Did you know that when we stand before God in the day of judgment, he will not ask you how many acres of land you own when you breathe your last breath. He's not going to be interested in how new your pickup truck was or how many new cars you bought. He's not going to be interested, amen, in what kind of financial inheritance you left behind for your children. He's not going to be interested at all in how you made out in the stock market or how your 401k performed. Come on now. The things that tangle up our mind and take so much of our time away from us here in this life is not going to mean anything at all when we stand before the judge of all eternity. Can you say amen? Only what we do for Christ, that's the only thing that's going to matter, folks. Only what we do for God, amen, what we accomplish, how we surrender and sacrifice ourselves for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, if you stand before him that day and you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. You better believe, mister, you're going to have to do it well. You're going to have to be good, and you're going to have to be faithful. He's not going to fudge. He's not going to tell a story. He's not just going to let us enter in just because he likes the way we look. Come on now. Only the good and faithful are going to get to go to that celestial city. Amen. We are living our one and only life right now. I want to bear down on that just for a few minutes because I want somebody to consider along with me how precious this life really is and how short this life really is. Amen. Already in this meeting just this week, one of the sisters has already buried a family member. And that's going on all around this globe. Multiplied thousands are breathing their last breath on planet Earth every day. No telling how many thousands will die just in the next 2 or 3 hours that I'm preaching this sermon. Come on now. Amen. And no telling how many will leave this world. Amen. And go to the judge of all eternity. Amen. We need to live our life understanding. Amen, that life is short. And if I'm going to work for Christ, I must work for him now. If I'm going to witness for Christ, I must witness for him now. If I'm going to be a blessing to my generation, I must be a blessing now. I do some, I'm involved in some missionary work, have been for a few years now. And so some of the old missionaries have become my heroes. Men like David Livingston. And men like C.T. Studd. If you've never read about the life that C.T. Studd lived, it'd do you good to look him up and read about his life. Great missionary. I mean, he was a part of an early group. I believe there was 8 young men that left Oxford and sold out and give their life to work on the mission field for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And C.T. Studd did a great work on the foreign field.
He was also a songwriter, a hymn writer. He was a poet, amen, that would write down spiritual poetry as it came to his heart, you know. I found a poem some time ago that old C.T. Studd wrote. It's kind of lengthy. I was just going to read just a verse or two of it, but just sit tight right there for a minute and let's just soak this in. This man of God, this is what he wrote. He wrote two little lines I heard one day while traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I believe old C.T. Studd got a hold of it. I believe he summed it up pretty good, don't you? Did you know that's telling us the truth? Only what we do for Christ will last or stand the test of eternity. Only what we do for Christ will make a difference in eternity. Come on. That kind of brings our service into the kingdom down into proper perspective, doesn't it? I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks in the Holiness Church that needs to reprioritize their life and get their priorities straight. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. God dealt with me about this woman in our scripture text. Amen. I wanted us to look at her together. Look at this text and see at least three areas in her life where I feel like preaching to us, she done what she could. And I'm not ashamed. I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm not usually a 3 points in a poem kind of a preacher. You know that by now. But tonight, that's the hat I'm wearing, all right? Amen. I've got 3 points for you. I want us to talk about, first of all, her sacrifice. And then I want us to look at her service. And then finally, if we get that far, I'd like us to talk about surrender. Amen. If we look at the scripture in its context, Jesus is on his way to Calvary when he encounters this woman who expresses the depths of her love that she has for him. She proves her devotion by a costly sacrifice. Amen. Her love offering is misunderstood by others, but hear the commendation by Christ. She has done what she could. He said, let her alone. And then he went on to say, everywhere the gospel is preached, the story of what she's done today will be told. Here we are 2,000 years years later, and I'm a part of the fulfillment of that prophecy tonight. Come on, say amen. In fact, he tells those around him that she have done what she could. This sacrifice will be remembered and rehearsed forever. Oh God. Amen. When I look at the passage and I begin to consider the thought, she hath done what she could. Then, brother and sister, I couldn't help but to ask myself, have I done what I could? That's what I want to ask you. Have you done what you could for the kingdom of God? Come on now. First, let's look at sacrifice. That's almost a foreign word in my generation. My generation is a buy it now and pay for it later crowd. Come on now. My generation is a generation, you hear me? We folks will run up $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 in credit card debt and have absolutely nothing whatsoever to show for it because they wanted to go to steakhouse when everybody else went and they wanted to go to the mountains and down to the beach. Come on now. Amen. And then when they get in a tight and can't pay for it, they'll hire them a lawyer and file for bankruptcy. Amen. Listen, if I read the Bible right, you shouldn't make a bill if you don't intend on paying for the bills that you make. Huh? Come on now. Bankruptcy should never be an option for the Christian. That's another message for another night, and I'm not going to get sidetracked here if God will help me. I want us to understand my generation, for the most part, that understands very little when it comes to sacrificing for anything. Come on now. Amen. Listen, my mom and dad, I was born in the late 60s, but looking back now, I can see areas in their life where they sacrificed. And listen, I was raised in a very spoiled generation. If I wanted a pair of Nike tennis shoes, mom and dad get the money somehow and buy them. Come on, time I was a teenager, my spoiled little self, I was wanting Levi blue jeans because that's what everybody else was wearing. And I can see now that mom and dad sacrificed, amen, and made a way for me to attempt to be like everybody else. Listen, I'm not preaching to you that that's the right thing to do. As a matter of fact, I think it's the wrong thing to do. But mom and dad were not Christian. I'm talking about sacrifice. But this generation that we're living in, amen, they want very little to do with sacrificing for anybody or anything. Sacrifice. How about saying that with me one time? Sacrifice. Say it again, will you? Woo! Some of you ain't said it yet. You're just scared of it. Huh? Sacrifice. You know why it bothers us so much? The very word sacrifice, amen, means doing without in order to bless somebody or something else. Giving something up, quitting something, laying something aside. Come on now. Sacrifice is painful. Sacrifice is not pleasant for the most part. It was a beautiful thing when Christ became the sacrifice for sin on the cross. It has become beautiful for mankind. But on the day it took place, it was an ugly spectacle to behold. Come on, say amen. But he did it anyway. Come on, ain't you glad he did? Amen. Look at the sacrifice this woman made. She broke the box of ointment and poured it on the head of Jesus. And somebody among those disciples, you can almost hear them gasp. Did y'all see what she just done? Spikenard. The scripture said very precious. One of them disciples would later say it was worth more than 300 pence. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Why such extravagance? Huh? What a waste. Come on, say amen. Huh? When I studied this, I got to looking at it. If what I read taught me right, they told me that in that day, in that generation, in Christ's generation, one pence was about one day's wage. So something worth 300 pence was about a year's wages. Come on now. Let's just put that in our proper perspective in our generation. If you make $50 a day, her sacrifice that day was a $15,000 love offering. Come on now. I'm not talking about a 99-cent bottle of Avon perfume with 20% off. Come on. If like some of you that are here tonight, you probably make $100 a day. This one-time love offering was worth $30,000. Amen. In that kind of thinking. Come on, say amen. I'll tell you, it was the most expensive, most precious thing that she had. She did not hesitate. She did not draw back. She made herself to where he was, and she broke the box and poured every drop of the ointment on his head. She gave him her very best.
Her very best. I found out that this spikenard was not from Judah. It was not from Judea. This spikenard came by camel caravan from the land of India. That's what made it very expensive and very precious. I've read various different thoughts on what the Jews would use this spikenard for. Now, I'm not going to even attempt to get into all of that, but I am going to tell you, this was her prized possession. It took her a lifetime to get this box of ointment worth a year's wages. Come on, say amen. This woman broke that vessel. I believe she broke it so she could get every drop out of it and offer it to the Lord. God got to dealing with me, and I asked myself, have I offered myself to Christ in that manner? You know, the Bible speaks of him being the great rock, being a rock. Come on, or the rock. And the Bible teaches us that if we fall on that rock, we shall be broken to pieces. How many know that's what he wants? He wants us to fall on the rock and be broken to pieces so he can put the pieces back together again. He's the master potter, folks. He wants to put the pieces back together again and make a vessel that's sanctified and meet for the master's use. But if we wait on that rock to fall on us, we shall be ground under powder. Come on now. It does us no good for the rock to fall on us. But if we'll humble ourselves, amen, and pour out every drop of us to benefit him and to bring him glory and to bring him honor, praise God, we can accomplish something. We can do exploits in this generation.
Sacrifice. There's no room in the heart of a lazy Christian for sacrifice. There's no room in the heart of a comfortable in this world so-called saint for sacrifice. Oh, God, help me right here. I have preached to brothers through the years that would save their money all year long just for that duck hunting trip that's coming up in January. I have preached, amen, to brothers all across this country that would not put a $20 bill in a missions offering when it come around, but they'd spend $1,000 on a new shotgun. Come on, you're going to help me while I preach to us here. Amen. I'm talking about sacrifice. Hallelujah. Sacrifice. Glory to God. Amen. If you want to bring God glory, you just begin to live a life that's filled with sacrifice. You begin to give him your very best, and he will begin to bless you for it.
Amen. I read the story years ago when God was dealing with me about this. I was reading a book. I don't even recall the title, but I read about a Christian businessman who was traveling. He was an American traveling in Korea on business. And he was on a
Journey had already visited one major city. He was in a car with his Korean interpreter, which just happened to be a Christian and a pastor himself. And they was going from one city to the next. They had to take a route that took them through some very poor rural areas of Korea. And the Christian businessman from America, he's got his camera out and he's snapping pictures on the way down the road. And they come upon this big field, and there's people scattered in different parcels of that field. And they've got old homemade plows with an ox tied out in front of them. And they're all plowing, evidently, their particular portion of the field. The American's taking pictures, and all of a sudden it catches his attention. There's an old man holding the handles of one of them homemade plows, and the man just a little younger out in the front with that plow tied to him, pulling that plow through that field. Come on now. That American took a picture of it and pointed it out to his Korean interpreter. He said, "Look yonder." He said, "Those people there, they must be very, very poor." He said, "The rest of the men in this field, they're plowing with an ox in front of their plow, but these men don't even have an ox." Amen. They're pulling the plow themselves. And immediately that interpreter, which was a pastor, he knew. He said, "You're right. Those men are very poor. Their families are very poor, but that's not the reason they're pulling that plow." He said, "Last year the church got together in their village, and they wanted to build a house of worship, and they was all gathering together what they had and collecting their offerings, trying to get enough money raised, amen, to lay the foundation and to build a church. And these two families that shared that ox, amen, they come together and they decided the only thing of any value that we have is that old ox we got tied out back. And the two heads of that family said, hey, why don't we sell that ox and give the money to help build the church?" Come on now. And so that Korean interpreter said, and so they're pulling the plow themselves this spring. Come on, say amen. I read that and the Holy Ghost zipped through my soul, and I thought, Curtis Teague, have you ever really sacrificed? Amen. Have you ever really, really pulled the plow for the kingdom of God? Come on now. Have you ever really given up anything, amen, to fulfill the call that God has on your life? I think about people like that in other parts of the world, and I don't know what it does to you, but sometimes it makes me feel guilty. Sometimes it makes me ashamed of all the things I've wasted God's good money on, just to satisfy a craving in me. Huh? Oh, God, help me. Are you pulling the plow? You see, sacrifice is costly. Huh? There are people in this service right now that will never know the blessings and the benefits of sacrificing for the kingdom of God, because you'll never sacrifice. Come on, say amen. There's others. I hope God will stir your heart in this revival this week. I hope God will move on you. And I hope it'll be different for somebody tonight at the end of this. Hey, God's working on me. I'd like to tell you I got all this figured out. I don't. Amen. But I'm striving. Praise God. I'm pressing. I'm pushing. Every day I'm doing my best to mortify the deeds of this mortal body. Did you know some of the happiest people I've ever met in the church are Romans chapter 12 verse 1 people. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes. Would you lift your hands and pray for me? Ask the Lord to help us here. I'll tell you, there's people in this service, God's dealing with you. I felt like before I came to this pulpit tonight, God's already been talking to some of you about areas in your life you could tighten up, things you could do to glorify God and help folks around you. Come on now. I'm going to tell you something. When you sign up to sacrifice, don't expect everybody in the church to gather up around you and pat you on the back and tell you how good you're doing. It's going to be just like it was with her. Some that claim to be closer to him than you are, they're going to say, what a waste. Huh? Hadn't the other churches ever told you that? Things like, you don't have to go that far. It don't take all of that. You don't have to quit this, and you don't have to give up that, and you don't have to dress that way, and you don't have to believe all of that. You're just wasting yourself for nothing. Come on, say amen. Listen, if I could refer to Brother C.T. Studd again, amen, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, praise God. If you're doing it with pure motives, out of a pure heart, and you're sacrificing to bring God glory instead of to bring you glory, amen, then God's going to open the windows of heaven, and he's going to bless you. He's going to increase your borders, and he's going to help you be a blessing through his work. Yes, he is. What a waste. That's what they said. It was not a hardship in the heart of the woman who broke the box. She didn't do it because she felt like she had to. She did it because she wanted to. Isn't that right? The most contented people you'll ever meet in this life are people who practice sacrificial living, sacrificial giving. One man said, well, I've heard a lot of them say it through the years. Revivals, especially at offering times or camp meetings at offering times or in missions conferences at offering times, they throw their head back and laugh and say something like, give till it hurts. You ought to give till it feels good. Come on now. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you're still hurting over it, you ain't given enough yet. Come on, say amen. You ain't got it figured out yet. Come on, say amen. Huh? Oh, sacrifice. That's what I that first point I wanted to talk to us about. Listen to what the Bible said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. Hallelujah. In Luke, the 21st chapter, he said, at the temple, he's watching folks drop their offerings into the bucket or into the box and that temple offering, and he points out to his disciples a little woman standing in line. She's got two mites in her hand, and it must have been going through her. Now, I've got two, that's all I've got. Jesus said that was all the living she had. Come on now. And so there must have been a battle taking place on the inside of her. Am I going to give one or am I going to give two? Surely the Lord would be satisfied with half of what I've got. I mean, there's not very many people in my generation who give half of everything they got. Come on now. But I want you to see the heart of that woman. The very reason she walked onto the pages of our New Testament is because she got willing not to give a piece of it, but to give all. She put it all in. I'll tell you something. If you're ever going to get to the place where you're really pleasing him, you got to get all in. Come on now. You got to get all the way in. Huh? Wives, some of you treated your workplace and your boss man the way you do church, and God, you'd have got fired a long while ago, wouldn't you? Wouldn't have been no raises, no bonuses. And that's just a little job that God's blessed us with to take care of some of our physical needs. It does nothing for us spiritually. Right here's where our spiritual needs are met. Come on, say amen. Huh? Oh, if you're not going to be here, you ought to have a good reason. If you're not going to be here, you ought to call the man of God and let him know you ain't going to be here. Come on, say amen. You call your boss man, don't you? You don't want to lose what you've got over there. You ought to be more concerned about losing what you got here. God help me, I don't want to get on a tangent, but I'm preaching about sacrifice. Sacrifice. Amen. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help me. Help me. Help me. Amen. Second, let's talk about her service. There's too many self-centered, selfish people in my generation. We are made to serve and service. One man said that's the rent you pay for the space that you occupy. Come on now. Service, serving one another. Jesus got him a basin of water and he girded himself with a towel. And Peter, hear Peter's protest. He said, not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. He said, not my feet only, Lord, but wash my head and my hands also. Come on, say amen. You know what the master did? He knelt down in humility before every one of those disciples, and he washed their feet and he dried them with that towel. Amen. Y'all still believe in that? I hope y'all believe in that. Very few of the churches I preach in anymore, a lot of them take communion, but very few of them believe in that foot washing business. I believe it was more than just a symbolic act. Surely he was teaching that we ought to serve one another and humble ourselves in order to do it. But he said, happy are ye if you do these things.
Come on now.
Service. We're called to serve. Amen. Jesus simply said, she hath done what she could. She has done everything in her power to serve me. The term, what she could, it means she's given all that she possessed in order to bring me glory. Bring me honor. Come on here. All she possessed. There were many things that the woman could not do. But in anointing him, in breaking the box and offering the ointment, she simply did what she could do. Come on now. I don't want you to get sideways with me here. I pastored that one little church down in South Florida. There was a man there that wanted to hold a particular office or perform a particular job in the church. And the way I read the Bible, because of decisions he had made in his past, there were certain things in the church that he had disqualified himself from. Come on now. And, as a young man, early 30s, 32 years old when I went there, never had pastored. All I'd ever done is evangelize. And, amen, I wanted to handle it right. I got to praying, got to studying the Bible. And I thought, you know, this brother's wanting to do this, but he's just disqualified according to how I understand the teachings of the New Testament. And so I sat him down and I talked with him and I tried to find him things that he could do. Come on, say amen. I said, hey, you're disqualified from some things, but there's still some things you could do. Come on. And what you got to do, amen, is yoke up together with King Jesus and let him lead you and give him the very best service you can give him, amen, in the offices that you can occupy.
Amen.
Now watch that young man. He's the same age as me. I watched him. He'd get up and he'd run on for a while and he'd do real good. Fill his life with what he could do. And then that old enemy would jump on him. And he'd just get so bogged down and concentrating on what he couldn't do. I want you to see what this woman did. She had this precious box of ointment. A $30,000 offering. She did not give it because it wasn't a $60,000 offering. She didn't fail to participate in worshiping the master because she wasn't a disciple in the inner circle. Come on, say amen.
She just came with a heart flooded with the joy of the Lord. She was happy just to be in his presence. She was happy that he had came to planet Earth to rescue her and set her free from who she used to be. Come on, say amen. And with that in mind, it never crossed her mind. I don't believe it ever crossed her mind, amen, to get wrapped up and tangled up what she could not do. She said, you know what? He's at Simon the leper's house. I've got that precious box of ointment spikenard back there in the back room. I've worked all of my life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to make my way with that box of ointment down to Simon the leper's house, and I'm going to bust it open, and I'm going to pour it on the head of the master. It's the best thing I've got, and I'm going to give it to him. Come on, say amen. Maybe you're here tonight, amen, and because of mistakes, amen, because of decisions, there may be some things you cannot do. Don't you let the devil get you sidetracked. You get in and serve the Lord and do what you can. Praise God. Busy yourself doing what you can. Hallelujah. Do what you can. Service. Service. Oh God. He's called us each one to serve. How can you walk past a piece of paper on the floor of the church, step right over it, and you've seen it, you know it's there, and you don't pick it up, put it in the wastebasket? This ain't your house. This is God's house. How can you see things getting in disrepair around the house of the Lord? Windows that need washing, grass that needs mowing, floors that need vacuuming. Boy, I feel something rising up right here. This is going to make somebody mad, and I hope it makes you mad enough to pray through over it. Well, that's what we got the pastor hired on for. You ain't got the pastor hired on for nothing. There was an old sister down there where I pastored. The first 12 months I was there. Listen, this is not a brag. This is just how it was at that time in my life. When I took that church, I was booked up almost 2 years ahead in revivals. And so I canceled all of them meetings. And for the first 12 months that I was there, I didn't preach out anywhere. No other church did I preach at except the church where he sent me to pastor. But by the time that second year rolled around, I got to itching. Just to be honest, I got tired of looking at the same old faces Sunday after Sunday. And all the while, there's invitations. And so I promised them, I sat down with the men, I said, I'm itching a little bit. I've got some invitations, go preach some meetings. I'll be here on Sunday, and they won't go off a whole lot. I think I went out about 6 different times that second year, but I never missed a Sunday. And one of them times I was getting ready to leave is after Sunday night service. And Sister Rachel Harrison met me at the door of the church. And you just have to know her, buddy. She was old-time Church of God woman. And she was tough as shoe leather, you hear me? She'd shout right over top of the devil and then shout right back over top of him again. She liked it. She's an older lady. And she throwed her hand on her hip when I got back there to shake hands. She said, I just want to know something, Brother Teague. Who's making your payday anyway? Is it us or that bunch you're going off up there to preach for? Well, I'll just be honest. I wasn't feeling real humble right then. Right there at that. But I believe God helped me, Brother Dixon. I was just a young whippersnapper. But I believe the Lord helped me. I believe he gave me a little wisdom. I just put a big smile on. You know, the Bible said a soft answer turneth away wrath. I just put a big old smile on. I said, "Why, Sister Rachel, you ain't made my payday since I came. Way before I ever came here, God was making my payday. And long after I'm gone, he's going to keep right on making it." She said, "I guess you told me, didn't you?" And from then on, she was my staunchest supporter. Come on, say amen. If anybody had anything negative to say about Curtis Teague, they better not tell Sister Rachel Harrison. Come on now, because she'd shout right over top of them and lay the blade to them. Come on, say amen. Amen. You just got to get that mentality. You got to understand, amen, you didn't hire the pastor on to come here and work for you. It ain't the pastor's job, amen, to keep the windows clean and the carpet vacuumed and the light bulbs changed. He might do it, amen, and if he enjoys doing that, that's all right with me. I like doing stuff. I like mowing grass. Hey, but it's a problem when you begin to expect it and you see something that you could do, and instead of you doing it, you put it off on somebody else. I feel a little mean streak right here. Service. Why? I've had young girls, young men come to me, want me to counsel them. We're in love. We want to get married. She don't even know how to fry an egg. Can't wash a load of clothes because mommy's always done it. Huh? While she flitted and flipped around and read books and watched videos, mommy done everything. Come on, say amen. You think you're going to join together and become one and unite together in holy matrimony and live on TV dinners? Come on, say amen. I know they talk about living on love, but listen, man can get awful hungry if there ain't some meat and taters thrown in there every once in a while. Ain't that right? Service. Oh, God, listen, I'd like to preach to this generation. Do what you can right while you can. Some of you young girls, get back there in that kitchen and help them. Amen. Wipe them tables down. Mop the floor. Praise God. Learn how to cook right while you can. Some of you boys, amen, learn how to change your blades on the lawnmower. Learn how to change the oil in your pickup truck. Praise God. Some of you can't even change a flat tire. Shame on you boys. Amen. Come on and say amen. This is a real world that we've been thrust into, and we've got to learn how to serve. Sad, sad, sad. When God spoke through the prophet and said, "And I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, help make up the hedge, but I found none." He was looking right there among them. And there wasn't anybody among them that God could trust to fill the gap, to be a gap filler. Huh? Oh, listen to me, young men. God wants to use you to be a gap filler. And I'll tell you something. He's still looking for a man in this sissy society that we've been thrust into. He's still looking for somebody that'll stand up straight and keep their hairdo cut out of their eyes. Come on, say amen. Somebody, come on, help me right here. Amen. Somebody that won't be soft and effeminate. Amen. Come on and help me. Some boys in our wholeness church spend more money on hair products than some of the little girls do. Are you going to help me? They spend more time in front of the mirror than some of the grown women do. You're going to help me while I preach to you here. Amen. There's some things we need to understand when it comes to service. It ain't about us. It's about him, folks. And he deserves our best. Lift your hands right here and praise him, will you? God talked to me about this scripture just a few days ago, and I'm whittling on something. I'm not going to preach it here tonight, but I want to read it to you. I'm going to preach this down the road. Matthew, the 25th chapter. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father,
inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Yes. Now the Bible said Jesus is going to tell them, I was hungry, thirsty, homeless, naked. I was in prison. I was sick. And you visited me. You fed me. You clothed me. You helped me. I want you to get this part. This is where God dealt with me. The righteous. That's who he's talking to. The ones on his right hand. The righteous is going to ask him, and Master, when did we see you in any of these conditions? When did we do this for you? He's going to explain to them their service to one another, their service to the least among them, the way they served others without expecting anything at all in return.
Amen.
Don't you see this? This is where God dealt with me. That's why they done it, because they wanted to. They was not expecting anything in return. They didn't even recognize. Listen, it dawned on me. Now, y'all help me out here after church if I'm wrong about this. But here's my way of thinking. They didn't even recognize. They just did it because it needed to be done. And they wanted to do it. They wasn't doing it to be righteous. They was doing it because they were righteous. They wasn't doing it to get brownie points with God. They wasn't doing it to get into heaven. There was something alive inside of them that just compelled them to do right. Huh? Now, how can we sit here tonight and say that same special something is living inside of us if we're not compelled to do right? Huh? When's the last time you went to the nursing home and visited? My mother works at one. And she said in tears, son, you'd be surprised how many of them old folks, their families bring them and drop them off and never return. Some of them will lay there for months, never see anybody from their family. I was in Georgetown, South Carolina last week, and that brother that pastors that church there, he told me he goes to the nursing home, he's going to the nursing home picking up a retired or an older preacher. His family's put him in the nursing home. And every night of that meeting, the pastor went to the nursing home, picked that brother up. Every week, two or three times a week, the old pastor's family never even visits with him. But this young preacher, I believe he's 40, he makes regular trips back and forth, try to keep him encouraged. He said, Brother Teague, usually I'm the one that gets the encouragement, not him. He told me the story of an old woman at that particular nursing home that's on a walker. He said her family brought her 6 or 8 weeks ago and dropped her off. And one of the nurses told the pastor that I was preaching for this story, said when they dropped her off, signed the paperwork, got her settled in a room, they said, now, Mama, you're only going to be here for a little while. We'll be back after a while to get you. Now, at that time, 6 or 8 weeks had went by. My friend said, every day that he goes to that nursing home to visit with that old preacher, he said, there's that little old petite lady sitting in the front of that nursing home with her walker and her little bag packed, looking out the door, waiting on her family to get back.
God, help me right here. I'm getting real long. I know I am. You know what's going to happen, don't you? After a while, they're going to get tired of paying that nursing home bill and giving away mom and dad stuff to the state so the state can take care of them. And they're going to start giving them a shot and euthanizing them like a dog. You know why it's going to start happening? Because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That generation in the early 70s, mid 70s said, abortion on demand. That's America's number one choice of birth control right now. Huh? Kill the babies. But after a while, you know what's going to happen? The babies that made it through that, it's going to be kill mom and dad.
Yeah, right.
Kill grandma and grandpa. We ain't got time to take care of them. Come on, help me right here, somebody. Huh? Oh, God, serve us. Serve us. I want to serve. Hey, man, I want to be a blessing to somebody, don't you? Hey, man, listen. The writer of the book of Galatians chapter 5 said, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In Romans 15, the apostle Paul said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Come on now. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, the Bible said, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. If you're ever going up in the kingdom of God, you got to first get willing to go down. Come on now. If you're ever going to be exalted, you got to get willing to be humble in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of one another. God, help me right here. I was praying about this years ago, and I'm going to talk about this last point. Let's linger for a minute on this service. There was a story that I was told years ago. It didn't happen among our work in West Africa. We've been in West Africa since 99. God has helped us there. But the story was of an African village back in the bush, in the jungle. And there was a missionary that came from America. God sent him there, and he built a church. He established a church. He preached the gospel. Folks got saved. But he began to feel a burden for them because of their selfishness. You know, people that live from hand to mouth, especially in some of these other cultures around the world, they don't have very much at all. It's easy for them not to be quick to grasp. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so this missionary got under a burden, and it's a few months out from Christmas. And so he decided the way he was going to try to deal with it and get this truth into their heart, he was going to start teaching and preaching about God's gift to man. And then as the Christmas grew closer, he was going to change his teaching to our gifts to God. And he was going to have on Christmas morning a special service. And he was going to take up an offering, try to get all of them involved that would participate in a Jesus birthday offering. And as the time grew near, he began to exhort them to bring their very best. Remember, God gave his best for you. Now bring your best to him. Well, it's in a village, and the pastor knows, he's been there. There's not very much that we would call valuable in any of those villages. If a family has a goat or a few goats or a cow or some chickens, but the places I've preached, especially in the very rural areas, there's very little money, very little coins, very, very, very little paper money, and but there's a lot of fruit. Bananas, plantain, coconuts, guavas, huh? And
a lot of times chickens and goats and different things. Well, the special birthday offering morning came. People started lining up. They lined up all the way out the church, out through the village. They had their chickens. Some of them had fruit. Some of them, what ones had a little money, brought the best offering they could give. There was one little girl in that village whose mom and dad had died when she was just a young child from disease. She was kind of the village kid that bounced around from family to family. She had heard that preacher preach all of this preaching and teach this teaching. And she saw her village lining up to give Christ her very best. But her problem was she didn't have anything. Old tattered, dirty dress that she had on. And didn't even have shoes on her feet. So she stood for a little while and she watched them filing in that church and making their offerings, giving their offerings to Jesus. She busted out in tears and broke down because she realized, I don't have anything to give. And she took off and left that church and she made it to the outskirts of the village. And the path she was on took her by the trash heap. And I've seen some of them trash piles outside of them villages. And you can believe me when I tell you, if it makes it to that trash pile, it's pretty much useless to anybody. But something caught her eye. There was an old tattered basket coming apart, had the bottom busted out of it, didn't even have the bottom in it. And caught her eye and she waded out through that garbage and refuse and she dug that old beat up basket with a bottom out of it, out of that trash pile. And she run back to the church and she got in line. She's straightening up that basket and she's trying to pull it and get it to looking as best as she could. And finally, it came her time. And the story said that she walked to the altar in that little church and she put that basket down and she stepped right over in it. And she lifted her hands while tears run down her face. And she said, Jesus, this is all I have to give, but I give you my all. Come on now. Huh? Can I preach to us? That's what he wants you to do. That's all he wants me to do. Step over in the basket and give him everything. Come to the altar and give him everything. Come on now. And when we give him all of who we are, it'll be easy to serve one another.
Hallelujah.
Finally, let's talk about surrender. For the woman in the text, her surrender was real. When she sacrificed and served, it demonstrated her surrendered heart to Christ. Now, I wrote it down because I wanted to ask you. I ask myself often, is my surrender real? There's a lot of fellers out yonder that do what I do just to make a living. You just nod your head, give me a good Baptist amen right there. It's all right. A lot of them out there just doing it to make a living.
Yeah.
It's a profession for a lot of them. Come on now. There's no burden. There's no unction. There's no prayer life. There's no anointing. There's no humility. Huh? Usually them guys are the loudest ones in the fellowship hall during the fellowship. They got the slickest jokes. Come on now. They love to be in the limelight and in the center of attention. Usually there's very little humility about them guys whatsoever. I just told y'all that so you could pick them out. Just put a label right on them. Come on now. These brothers know. They've been out there and around. They know. Amen. Have you ever wondered why your pastor here don't just have anybody and everybody that comes through town stop in and preach a little while to you? Come on now. There's a reason for that. He's wanting somebody that surrendered. Somebody that surrendered. Oh, I want to be a surrendered man. I want to be completely surrendered to Christ. You know, self-surrender is one of the prerequisites of following Christ. It came from the teaching of Jesus himself. Complete surrender. at least three times in the four Gospels. Once in Matthew 16, again in Mark 8, and finally again in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said in the book of Matthew 16 and 24, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Let him make a complete surrender. Huh? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This ain't about us, folks. It's all about him. And I know what TD and Hot Rod and Smiling Joel has tried to teach us, that we deserve the best. We are the best. Come on here. But that them's false prophets, folks. Come on, say amen. Them's false prophets. The God of the Bible never said that. He never taught that. Not in this book. It's not in there. There's going to be hard times and rough times and sad times. And there's going to be times of elation and great joy and times of jubilee. But there's going to be times of darkness and weeping. Times when we're led through the valley of the shadow of death. But we can be of good courage. Hallelujah. We can hold our head up knowing he promised he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. But it all starts. Luke 9 and 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Surrender. A lot of people don't like it, but it's a very intricate, necessary part of the Christian life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said it again in Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Again in Romans 6 and 19, he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield ourselves completely and totally unto God. Sacrifice, service, and surrender. How many is ready to serve the Lord?
Yes.
How many is ready to give him your very best?
Amen.
Pastor knows, I won't call their name. I need to break myself. Used to, you know, you didn't have to worry about things getting on the internet for all the world to hear. So I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody should they hear it. I don't think it would embarrass them. Your pastor knows the brother and sister I'm talking about. He met them years ago. I heard him tell the story being in a missions conference. And he was sitting on one side of the tabernacle. His wife was sitting on the other side. The missionary got up to the Bible stand. He read his text and he preached the gospel. And then he showed his pictures and he made his appeal for the mission field. And my friend said the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart and said, I want you to get your checkbook out and look at your balance and write that brother a check for everything you have in checking. And so he did it. He took his checkbook out and he wrote a check for the balance of what was in his bank account. On his way home, he was wondering how he was going to tell sister what he had done. He was happy. You ever been there? You're happy that you obeyed God, but you wonder how other folks around you is going to take it. Now, he said, honey, I just want to tell you something. I obeyed God today. That mission service. She just lit up and said, you did? She said, I did too. He said, you did? Said, what did you do? How'd you obey God? She said, no, you first. So he told her,
I feel like the Holy Ghost dealt with me to give everything we have in checking. And she puddled up and big tears started running down her face. It wasn't sorrow. It was extreme joy. She said, "Honey, that same Holy Ghost dealt with me and told me to put an IOU in that offering for everything we've got in our savings account. So when we get home, we got to draw that out and get it to the missionary." He said, "Brother Teague, I went home as broke as I ever had been in my life that day. But," he said, "my baby's never missed a meal. The power company never called wondering where the light bill was. The bank never wondered why I didn't make my car payment." Huh? He said, "God opened the windows of heaven and blessed us abundantly above anything we could have ever imagined." Understand, this generation now, they teach you, God, that you want to give so you can get. That's a selfishness. That's a humanistic approach to the throne of God. And it makes God sick on his stomach. Remember that church he told them, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth"? They made him sick at his stomach. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Come on now. He said, "I never did regret my wife and I doing what we'd done that day because I know it was the Spirit of God that led us to do it." We're not taking up, getting ready to take up an offering here. But I do want you to understand, if you will begin to give God the best of your time, the best of your talent, if you'll give him the best of your mind, the best of your abilities, if you'll make a complete surrender, give him your hands and your head and your eyes and your ears and your feet and your mouth. Give him everything. God will bless you for it. And I'll tell you something. This church will do exploits for the kingdom right here where you've been planted. Come on now. Stand with me, would you? All over this place. I felt, I'll just be honest with you, many of you wasn't here. This local church was here the other night, and I've been reluctant to say it, but I'm just going to say it. I talked with my wife about it. I really felt, I'm not a prophet. I'm not one of them guys that God uses to call out a bunch of folks and prophesy things to them. I'm not against that. I believe that is God moving among us when it's really him. And if it ain't him, don't worry, we're all going to know. But I tell you what I felt the other night. When I was preaching, I felt the Holy Ghost come on me. And I got to talking about, after a while, homosexuals is going to come through that door. And drunks is going to come through that door. And all kind of sinful people with their lives all knotted up and tangled up in sin is going to come through that door. And we've got to be to the place where we're ready and willing and able to help them. I'll just tell you, I feel it in me right now. I don't think I was just preaching. I don't believe I was just preaching. I believe the Holy Ghost got something for you here. You just come follow me around. I don't tell every place I preach at that. Now, I want to be very reverent because I'll stand in judgment for what I say right here. It's coming. But you got to get ready before it can ever happen. God don't trust babies with folks that's not able to take care of them. You got to get yourself ready and willing to do without and sacrifice in order to take care of them. Give them the very best that God can use you to bless them with. Help them. Get them established. Praise God. Would you lift your hands right here and let's love on Jesus for just a minute?